Join me in prayer. Father God, we ask in the strong name of Jesus that you would raise our awareness of your presence in us and among us, and even working through us through the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Open our hearts and our minds to receive and allow your word to transform us. Lord, meet each of us in a way that is most what each of us need. And unite us as a community of faith. Bless this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be reading verses 14 through 22. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices partners in the altar? What do I imply then? That food sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be partners with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or are we provoking the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Our second scripture reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we've been spending some time this summer talking about worship, and many Sundays taking kind of a broad perspective on a biblical model of worship and how that speaks to this time when we gather together as a community of faith, as well as the times when we leave this place and are sent into the world by God, and how really worship is an invitation to spend each and every moment of each and every day with a raised awareness of God's presence, living our lives as gifts and sacrifices to the God who first loves us and pours out his blessings upon us. Well, today we're going to take a little bit more of a narrow approach to worship, and we're specifically going to talk about the sacraments, and not just the sacraments, but the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, this being a day when we join together in communion. Now, sacraments, kind of a basic definition, two words that we often use are signs and seals. The sacraments are signs and seals of God's grace to us. But they do much more than just represent something, and they are so much more than just a symbol. And so I was wrestling with a couple illustrations just to maybe help us cling to throughout this morning. And I thought of two, and both of them are probably poor, but I'm going to give them a shot anyway. I've been thinking about taking some classes again. There's a part of me that every now and then just feels the need to study and desires that. And so this week I started the process of applying to two different programs. And in doing that, you know, they need to request what? An official transcript. So you go through that hideous process of getting online or calling your schools and filling out forms and sending checks so that they can send you a copy or a piece of paper known as your transcript. Tells them everything they need to know about you, right? Or at least the courses you took and the grades that you accumulated. And, you know, that transcript is something that we all work hard for, that degree that we receive if we're fortunate enough to attend college or go on to graduate school. But it's so much more than a piece of paper. In and of itself, it's a sign and a symbol. It signifies all that we were supposedly to learn and, of course, retain in our minds forever. It's a symbol of the hard work that we hopefully put forth in our classes. And it's also meant to be a sign of something that we have at least a deeper knowledge of than perhaps the general public. And so, you know, for those of us who have pursued our Masters of Divinity, which I think is the most poorly titled master's degree of all, we clearly have an expertise in a Masters of God, right? Perhaps not. However, it speaks to this learning, this study, this time. But in my mind, it's so much more than that. As I was looking at my transcript from Geneva College, I wasn't thinking about the classes. I was thinking about the people. I was thinking about the experiences. I was even thinking about graduation and the amount of energy and effort that goes into the experience of receiving that diploma. It's not just about the piece of paper we receive. You see, that's a sign and symbol. But that piece of paper is a doorway into all of our memories and experiences and learnings in that 4 or 5 or 6 years of college. And that degree that I received from Western Seminary, when I look at that, I just don't think about the classes. Some of them I do, and some of the professors I remember fondly, and some of the professors I remember. But, you know, that transcript speaks to so much more than that. It reminds me of the day that our family gathered together and celebrated the experience of those several years of work. It reminds me of the friends that I met while I was there, many of which are in ministry today. And it reminds me of all of the experiences. They're signs and symbols, but they're signs and symbols of something that we experienced and can experience over and over and over again. You know, I've signed a lot of marriage certificates as a minister, including my own, which I have no memory of. But I've signed a lot of them, and sometimes, you know, the couple wants the photographer to come and take pictures of me signing and the couple signing. It's like, this is this official document, and you may not know this, but as a minister, what I have to do after that is I give them a copy, and then I have to keep a copy here on file, and then I have to submit a copy to the state. It's actually a pretty long process to get this piece of paper certifying a marriage submitted to the state. That's always the most nervous thing I do, is the time frame between me signing it and me putting it in the mail. It's like, if I lose this, it's null and void. It's a lot of pressure. You know, that certificate is important, but it's a sign and a symbol of so much more. It speaks not just to the experience of that day, but it speaks to the relationship, to the love, to the coming together and union that takes place. It speaks to an experience that we're meant to remember and experience time and time again. This is also true of our sacraments, both our baptism and the celebration of the Lord's Supper. I've mentioned the book a couple times, Worship Community and the Triune God of Grace. And in that book, Torrance writes this. He says, the New Testament understanding of worship is the gift of participating through the Spirit in the incarnate Son's communion with the Father, in Christ's mission from the Father to the world, in a life of wonderful communion. In fact, the New Testament speaks often of salvation being a communion with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, made possible through the ministry of the Holy Spirit as we come into a oneness with Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so this union in and through Christ is perhaps the most full way of speaking to our salvation experience. And so when we celebrate communion, all that we celebrate and all that takes place at this table is meant to be a symbol, a sign, a seal of this union that we have in Jesus Christ. And in this passage in 1 Corinthians 10, it's a little bit confusing because I pulled out a passage from a larger conversation around whether or not the Jewish people could eat foods that had been sacrificed to pagan altars. And so without getting caught up in that conversation, what I want you to understand is that the foundational principle that Paul's making in these verses is that there is a participation with Christ in this meal. He speaks of sharing in the blood of Jesus Christ, of sharing in the body of Jesus Christ, of being partners with Christ in the altar. And all of these speak to the sense of there's a participation with Christ made possible to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that takes place at this table time and time again. A sign and a seal of God's grace to us, and so much more. All that happens here happens in participation with Christ. Filled with mystery, yes. The debates that theologians have had going back centuries and centuries about what actually takes place here are profound and deep. And yet, I wonder if we can simply just embrace a mystery together this morning. That what does happen here and the experience that Christ offers us at the table is also both profound and deep. John Calvin said, "I'd rather experience it than understand it." And I wonder if that speaks to our hearts this morning. And so, while this isn't meant to give us this deep theological conversation around all that takes place, I do hope that the Spirit will begin to open our hearts and touch us in ways that give us a sense of anticipation, a way of respecting this, and to begin to know how we can experience Christ in and through these elements. And so I just want to take a few moments talking about ways that we participate with Christ in this meal. And the first is in remembering his death and resurrection. We talked about this a few weeks ago, so I won't go in depth here, but the word translated as remembering, anamnesis, is a word that speaks to remembering as if we were there. And so I even used the example, it was probably longer ago than I think it was, but it was this summer. Perhaps a couple months ago, I even used the example of our wedding day. Like, I remember that, but I don't remember it as just a date and time. I remember the experience, the people there, the songs that were sung, the scriptures that were read, seeing Mandy come down the aisle, the party that we had afterwards. I remember that experience as if I was there, because I was, like, over and over and over again. And the same is meant to be true of the Lord's Supper. We're to remember it as an experience, and we're to ask the Lord to help us to remember it as if we were there. We remember it thinking about the implications it has for us today, not just as a past event. The implications it has for us tomorrow, the implications it has for our world, the implications it has for our future, and certainly for eternity. It's a remembering that's meant to become an episodic memory in our minds, not just a date in history, but something that we experience and can relive over and over. And I think that this is why hymns like "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord" can speak to us. It draws us into the experience. I had an experience like this when I was, junior high or high school, when the Passion of the Christ movie came out. And I went and saw that for the first time, and it made the crucifixion real to me in ways that it had never been made real. And it drew me in and allowed me to begin to experience that in a new way that speaks to how we remember it. And so when we break the body of bread, it's a remembering that causes us to remember the experience of Christ's body being given for us. So we participate in Christ's remembering of his death and resurrection. We participate in Christ's once and for all sacrifice. It'd be great reading for us in our own time, if we've not done it, to read about the Passover feast, the Passover sacrifice, all in the Old Testament that lays the foundation for Christ's once and for all sacrifice. The slaughtering of the lamb, the application of the blood to the doorpost, all of the ways that both provided a means of salvation and deliverance for Israel and was a foreshadowing of all that would come to us and our salvation and deliverance in Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God. When we partake of the meal, we participate in this sacrifice, not in a re-sacrifice, let's be clear. We're not re-sacrificing Jesus Christ today. It was done once, it was done for all, and it was totally effective. But we are participating in a way that this sacrifice is made real to us and for us. We offer with Christ himself his body and his blood to the Father in an ongoing act of worship. We receive as blessings and benefits all that's made possible to us through the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we receive it very literally as we partake of the bread and partake of the cup. We receive from Christ his body and blood that makes our salvation effectual. And Calvin would even add to that that we bring a sacrifice of praise in and through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That, as we talked about a few weeks ago, we join in the praise of Christ and all the angels coming before the throne of God. So we participate in the once and all sacrifice by Jesus Christ for us and for the sins of the world. And we also participate in this covenant meal. As many of you know, we most often see this in our meals around holidays, but perhaps some of you have even nightly rituals around your meals. Like when we come together as a family or as friends around table, there is a ritual in that meal. There is meaning in the things that we do, the prayers that we pray, the conversations we have. There's intentionality. There's purpose. Well, this meal is one that is also, like I said, rooted in both the traditions of the Jewish meal and the Passover feast. It would be good for us to read about that and to learn about that as a foundation for this meal that Christ lays out before us. Now, I'll be honest, I think that we lose some of this as we pass this plate and we each take a small little piece of bread and we each take a tiny little shot of grape juice. It might be better for us to envision the meals that we have when we come together as the body of Christ in Fellowship Hall. The potlucks where we all bring a meal and we share what is ours and we make it a meal for all. In just a few weeks, we'll gather on September 1st, I believe, for our outdoor worship service at the park, and we'll all bring food and we'll share that together. It's these types of meals where we come together as the church that speak to the meal that we're offered here. And it was these meals that Paul's addressing in his letter to Corinth, and all of the ways that that had turned into something unlike that which the Lord intended. It's a meal that's meant to nourish us. It's a meal that's meant to bring fellowship. It's a meal filled with meaning and purpose. and it's a covenant meal. The partaking of the body and blood of Jesus Christ reminds us of God's covenant to us, that this is God's pledge to us, that salvation is offered to us as a gift in and through the cross of Jesus Christ. It's a covenant that guarantees our right relationship with God in Jesus. When we partake of these elements, we partake of a guarantee in our salvation. And it's not because of our partaking. It's not because of what we bring to the table. It's a guarantee because of what God has brought to us. It's based on God's work. And because it's God's work, it's guaranteed for our salvation. We participate with Christ in community. From one loaf and one cup, we all share. It's a symbolism of a spiritual reality that we are one in Christ, the body. And through the ministry of the Holy Spirit at work in and through us, it brings us into union with Christ, with God the Father, and even with one another. You see, as we partake of the elements, as we partake of the body and blood of Christ, it comes, brings us into a mystical union, not just with God, but with each other. It's a shared experience. It brings to us a binding into one another. So we participate with Christ in community as well as in Christ worship. And I've already referenced this already. And several weeks ago, we talked about the eternal worship that's taking place among the Trinity. And the Lord's Supper is another way that Christ invites us into participation in Christ worship. You see, Christ offers himself to the Father as a gift on our behalf. And Luther would add to that that Christ doesn't just offer himself, but unites us to himself, so that Christ, in offering his body and blood to the Father, offers us. But it's not us in our brokenness. It's not us in our sinfulness separated from God. It's us clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. A promise that we read about in 2 Corinthians 5, the second passage I read this morning, and what Calvin and others would call the wonderful exchange. The truth of the gospel, and perhaps, in my opinion at least, the best way that Scripture expresses what happens for us in our salvation, that he became sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Christ takes upon himself our brokenness, our sinfulness, the sinfulness of the world, and then places upon us his perfect righteousness, and then offers us to God the Father as a perfect sacrifice. All of this made true for us in and through these elements. And then he not only offers us to the Father, but then gives back to us himself as nourishment to participate in God's strength, in God's mission in this world. Do you see the participation? So much more than a time when we remember Jesus died for us. Yes, a sign and a seal, but a sign and a seal that's meant to help us experience all of these truths and many more. Helps to bring us into the very presence of God, where we participate through our union in Jesus Christ in all of these things and so much more. The New Testament understanding of worship is the gift of participating through the Holy Spirit in the incarnate Son's communion with the Father. I can't think about that very long without my mind just kind of being blown away. That the union that Jesus Christ has with the Father, he offers to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, invites us into that union to join in worship, both in Christ's communion with the Father and his mission from the Father, in a life of wonderful, wonderful communion. So in just a few moments, we will together go to the table where Christ both hosts us, offers himself to us in nourishment, and joins us. In the next few moments, I just want to offer you an opportunity to spend some time in prayer and reflection. And if you would like that to be a little more guided, I have two possible questions for you to ask of the Lord. The first is this: Jesus, in what way do you want to meet me in this meal this morning? In what way, Jesus, do you want to meet me in this meal this morning? Another possible question: in what way are you calling me to participate with you? In what way are you calling me to participate with you? As we prepare our hearts, I invite you to enter into a few moments of prayer. Father God, throughout your scriptures, you time and time again give us this image of you as our Father calling us home, bringing us into your presence to share a meal, to be in perfect fellowship, to receive nourishment, to celebrate, to come around a table for a great feast and banquet with you, Father, as our host. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help ignite that sense in us here this morning, that as we gather in this place, which in many ways is the symbol and sign of our home with you, Lord, that you're gathering us at this table to celebrate, to give thanks, to receive incredible gifts of grace and mercy, to find healing in your loving presence, to come into unity with you and with one another. Lord, in all these ways and many more, may we anticipate all that you have for us. Holy Spirit, may this not just be bread and juice, but in your mysterious way, may it be transformed into the body and blood of Jesus Christ, so that your very presence, Jesus, nourishes us, strengthens us, and clothes us with your righteousness. May we offer ourselves to you, Lord, in the same way that you have offered yourself to us. Bless this time, we ask, in Christ's strong name. Amen.